Guess we could have wrote, "The people have spoken." But this is a bit of a clickbait in the sense of now what. I'm not going to answer now what in the sense of the transitioning from the government, president, you know, current president to the next president, the next 100 days, cabinet, and all this will be chosen. But we see some interesting things occurring. We see a person being put into power, which will take place in January, I think, 20th. We also might see a trifecta, that is, the House and the Senate and the President all being with one party. But if you would, turn to Jeremiah 17 and verse 5. And like I say, I'm not going to tell you all of that and what's going to take place, but we can take a look at how this will go two different directions. And I do think it'll go either positive, I hope positive, but also it could go negative. And I don't think there's going to be any middle of the road. It's either going to be one way or the other. So we'll take a look at some of these things. But one thing that we have to put out here, first and foremost, is what Yahweh says. Thus says Yahweh, in Jeremiah 17, starting in verse 5, we'll also read 7. Thus says Yahweh, "Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes his flesh his strength, in whose heart turns away from Yahweh." And alternatively, in verse 7, "Blessed is the man who trusts in Yahweh and whose trust is Yahweh." So we're going to take a look a little bit later about concerning King Saul. And the people certainly wanted a king, but essentially rejected Yahweh and was told that what they would get by the hands of the man who was a ruler over them. Not to say we're going to, you know, get a repeat of history in the next 4 years. Let's go to 2 Chronicles 7, 13 through 14. One of the reasons we may have things changing at this time is because of this scripture, 2 Chronicles 7, 13 through 14. "If I shut up heaven so that there is no rain, or if I command the locust to devour the land, or if I send pestilence among my people, and my people who are called by my name humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, will forgive their sin, and heal their land." Now, no doubt there's been a lot of praying going on concerning what's happening in this country specifically. And I certainly see things that give indication that not only is it not going well, but there is some real trouble financially speaking and certainly morally with this country. And the pulling away from Israel is in many respects disheartening and also spells trouble. Now, you know, are things going to change? Well, we certainly hope so. It'll give us more time to preach the word. It'll give us more time to be prepared for what is ultimately coming. And that we do know. We do know that the Messiah is going to return. Our King shall return. And with that, things will be made right. We know at that time and at that appointed time, Yahweh will have things starting to mend and be corrected. But before then, you know, it could go either way. But our prayer is that, you know, there would be forgiveness, that people would humble themselves, pray and seek Yahweh's face. So maybe this recent election will help in different areas, like giving more time for the word of Yahweh to move forward and abroad. Maybe it'll bring further help and blessings to Israel. Certainly, I think that they're looking forward to that. Maybe even a temple being rebuilt. Lots of things could happen, but it's all in Yahweh's capable hands. We just need to remember who is really in charge. And that's going to be the focal point of this message. Not so much what is happening, but what does Scripture say, and where is our focus to be? Zechariah 4:6, you don't have to turn there, but it says, "Not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says Yahweh of hosts. And a scripture that kind of goes along with that is Daniel 2 in verse 21. But it's him, not us, though we are to be in line with his will. Daniel 2 in verse 21 says, it is he who changes the times and the seasons. He's the one that does that. He also removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to men of understanding. So kings, prime ministers, and the like, who we see have been given wisdom and understanding, are said to be given that wisdom and understanding by Yahweh himself. Do kings always do the right things? No. Do prime ministers get into trouble? Yes. But their ability to lead with wisdom and understanding is something Yahweh provides. Psalm 75 and verse 7. Also going along with these last two scriptures that we've looked at, Psalm 75 and verse 7. Elohim is the judge. He puts down one and exalts another. Whoever Yahweh puts in place, we are to be subject to them within the biblical guidelines. And we'll take a look at some examples. But there's also some scriptures that are very specific to are being obedient to the law of the land, not just the law of Yahweh. Ultimately, I think the laws we do see in the land pretty much, you know, in many respects align with his law. Thou shalt not murder, shall not commit, offenses against your neighbor, these type of things. But ultimately, the offenses against Yahweh are quite severe, and the Sabbath is neglected. People have their own ways of doing things, and idol worship and these things still play out today. And we talk about this nation being divided, and it is in many respects, so that seems to be tilting a little bit more towards the conservative side because people can see that things are not well. Well, things are not necessarily well around the world either. And you have some that, you know, do some things, others that do others, and there's division. And so you have a world that's in disarray that needs correction. But we find that to have law and order, there needs to be just that with, governing authorities. Romans 13, starting in verse 1. Every person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from Yahweh, and those which exist are established by Yahweh. As we've just read, Yahweh raises up one, puts down another, these type of things occur. It says, for there is no authority except from Yahweh, and those which exist are established by Yahweh. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of Yahweh, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you will have praise from the same. For it is the minister of Elohim to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid, for it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of Elohim, a vengeance or avenger, who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Therefore, it is necessary to be in subjection, not only because of wrath, but also for conscience' sake. Verse 6, for because of this you also pay taxes, for rulers are servants of Yahweh, devoting themselves to this very thing. Render to all what is due them, tax to whom tax is due, custom to whom custom, fear to whom fear, honor to whom honor. Every single person is to be in subjection to the governing authorities. We have yet to be told that we cannot teach scriptural truth. However, if we are ever told that, then we will be given a choice, similar to what Peter and the apostles were given when approached by the religious leaders who were a form of government in Jerusalem. Acts chapter 5, starting in verse 28. Acts chapter 5 and verse 28. When they had brought them, they stood them before the council. The high priest questioned them, saying, we gave you strict orders not to continue teaching in this name, and yet you have filled Jerusalem with your teaching and intend to bring this man's blood upon us. Yes, that's exactly what they were intending to do. Those that will accept the Messiah actually take upon themselves his blood for forgiveness of sins. Verse 20, 29, but Peter and the apostles answered, we must obey Yahweh, or Elohim, rather than man. So they were going to do what they needed to do and not, you know, go against what Yahweh would have them do. So they did what was right. They chose correctly. They chose to honor the king, ultimately the heavenly king. And we are told by the apostle Peter in 1 Peter 2, in verse 17, to do the same thing, but not just the king, but also the kings, prime ministers, presidents, and the like, within reason. Honor all people, love the brotherhood, fear Yahweh, honor the king. It's interesting, he didn't say the religious governing bodies at the time, but includes both Yahweh and the king, showing he is speaking of the heavenly father and also the earthly king. Go to Daniel 6 and verse 7. We are ultimately to submit to Yahweh, and this is found throughout Scripture. We find different examples. We ourselves, this example should be found among us. Daniel 6 and verse 7. All the commissioners of the kingdom, the prefects and the satraps, the high officials and the governors have consulted together that the king should establish a statute and enforce an injunction that anyone who makes a petition to any Elohim or man beside you, O king, for 30 days shall be cast in the lion's den. Now, O king, establish the injunction and sign the document so that it may not be changed according to the law of the Medes and the Persians, which may not be revoked. Therefore, King Darius signed the document, that is, the injunction. Verse 10, now when Daniel knew that the document was signed, he entered his house. Now in his roof chamber, he had windows open towards Jerusalem. And he continued kneeling on his knees three times a day, praying and giving thanks before his Elohim, as he had been doing previously. So what was his response to the king's edict and this thing that, you know, he was expected to do? Did he protest? Did he cry out? Did he start going to his neighbors and say, what's going on? What are we going to do? No. He trusted Yahweh. And we're going to have to trust Yahweh, no matter how this turns out with a new incoming king, so to speak. Either way, it could go either way. You think, well, no, it's going to go good. It's good. No, not necessarily. And I hold out hope that things will go good. I like peace. I like prosperity and these type of things. Everyone does. And I think we're seeing some things that could be very beneficial. However, we know how things go for those that, you know, a nation that sins against Yahweh, a nation that doesn't humble themselves. But maybe we've had a little bit of that coming about. Certainly among us, that should be the case. There's also Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They refused to worship an idol Nebuchadnezzar had set up, but they were protected from the fire that they were actually thrown into. And they stood up and they were bold. They said, you know, whether Yahweh saves us or not, let it be known to the king that we're not going to bow down to this idol that you've set up. Will we be that bold if it comes down to that? We know this has happened in the past. Yahweh's people have been tested. They've been tried. But they also did not go out and gather the people to protest or call for the king's resignation. They simply told the king that they would obey, Yahweh rather than commit false worship. John chapter 18, verse 36. In Scripture, we find that Yahshua focused on the kingdom to come. I think the application would be for us to do the same. not so much on what's happening here in the world, though, you know, it does affect us immediately, some of the things that occur. But in John 18, verse 36, what was Yahshua's attitude? Yahshua answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." So he's under some pressure here, but he's answering and saying, you know, what he's going to do and focusing on Yahweh's kingdom, in which Yahshua will be the king. So Yahshua's kingdom, not of this world, not of the governments of this world. You know, the kingdom is going to be set up like, and it's going to be Yahweh's kingdom, ultimately. The mountain is going to overcome and put down all mountains. And that's speaking of governments. So you have essentially Yahweh's government over all governments. That's not the way it is now. And we hope to see that soon, but we know there's a lot of things that have to take place before that time. If we were ever brought before government leaders, we should also be respectful as Yahshua was, but tell the truth, speaking the truth to the people. But the kingdom Yahshua spoke of is coming, and it's also what we should be looking forward to. The example given in Matthew 6, verses 9 through 10, this is, of course, the example prayer, not to be spoken verbatim necessarily, or in a rote manner, as is the custom of some. I mean, they'll just repeat this over and over, and it becomes not so much as what was meant for this for us. It's an outline. So we have this in mind when we pray. Matthew 6, 9 through 10, "Pray then in this way, Our Father who is in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You never find Yahshua promoting local king or, you know, dignitaries, though he did have to talk to them, just as Paul and others. In Philippians 3 and verse 20, Paul says that our citizenship is in heaven. And ultimately, that is the goal, to be part of the spiritual first fruits that will be brought in. And at that time, you know, we hope to be called first fruits. Philippians 3 and verse 20, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we are also eagerly waiting for the Savior, the Master, Yahshua, the Messiah." So we can actually think of that citizenship as being now. So what do we do when we think of the citizenship there, not here, and of what is coming and what is not currently here? Well, that is, you know, we're to sojourn, we're to occupy. So what do we do when we sojourn, we occupy? Well, we live according to the kingdom life that we're looking forward to. We live according to the heavenly way of life. And that's why we're to have our minds and hearts set on the heavenly things. And to be in line with Yahweh's Spirit is to do just that, to walk on higher ground. But we are ambassadors. And those in Messiah will be changed at his return into spiritual beings and be as he is, immortal, and sitting with him on his throne, teaching, helping, serving the physical people brought into the millennial kingdom rule on earth, a remnant of Israel, as we have often looked at. But in 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, we can think of ourselves as ambassadors for Messiah, who is in heaven, seated at the right hand of Yahweh. 2 Corinthians 5 and verse 20, "Therefore, we are ambassadors for Messiah. As though Yahweh were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Messiah, be reconciled to Yahweh." And we set the example, we pray for our leaders, we sojourn and we occupy, and we live our lives. We try to do it peacefully. We try to do it without causing any problems. Certainly, we are obedient to the laws of the land to be able to not cause any problems and to follow Scripture. But ultimately, if we're told to do wrong, then we would have to change and not do what the governing authorities would tell us. Now, am I saying that we should be rebellious? No, not at all. I'm saying that we have to focus on Yahweh first and foremost, and these other things will be taken care of. There's a lot of things that people want, and they'll come if they focus on Yahweh, and that's a problem with our society. They want what they want, and they want it now, and these type of things, but you can't go about it without Yahweh being involved. And one of the things that we're learning over thousands of years is we cannot manage ourselves without the Heavenly Father. Man has tried to do it for thousands of years and has failed over and over and over again. And we mentioned, history repeating itself. History does have a tendency to repeat itself. And so we need to be aware and just think about these things. And I'm not proclaiming gloom or doom, though I think if, just seeing the way the debt is climbing and these type of things for this country in particular, I could certainly see that going very badly if it's not corrected. So some things are being talked about to correct that. I'm impressed that that's being talked about. I think a lot of other people are impressed that that is being talked about. But without Yahweh in the picture, I mean, we can hope for such things, but if the people are not willing to do His will, which they do, then they'll be accepted by Him. But if they don't, then they're in disobedience, and we know that wrath is coming upon the sons of disobedience. And so it's... we're striving to be obedient children, and we look forward to a time in which there will be no more sin, death, destructions, and these type of things. But as we are living in this world, we're going to see these things take place. But as ambassadors, we are proclaiming the good news to the world of the Messiah and of the coming kingdom. And, they ask us who we are. And my response has been, well, we're in between Christianity and Judaism, in the sense we hold faith in the Messiah, but we also keep the commandments of Yahweh, and recognize the laws applicable to us. So we're right in the middle because, a lot of the Christians reject the law. A lot of those that accept the law reject the Messiah. So it's like, both, and then you have traditions on both sides that need to be relinquished and put away. So, talk about, following a straight and narrow path. I think that's what we're doing. So we continue to move forward, but we need to prepare for the government rule now, that is the coming kingdom rule now, by submitting to its authority and being ambassadors for it, not only in word, but by the way we live. And this is important because ambassadors are, they represent the kingdom that they are for. And we are for the coming kingdom. Not that we're against the governance that we see here, but we recognize it's not perfect, but we're still obedient to the laws as best we can, and not rebellious or troublemakers or lawless and in that respect. In 1 Samuel, we read of the account of the elders of Israel, in fact, all the people, basically asking for a king to rule them as the other nations. Well, Yahweh gave them the request, read of that in 1 Samuel 8, but He told them what would happen. They didn't care. Give us a king. We don't care. We want change. They wanted what they wanted, and they wanted it now. And what they got was a good king gone bad. Let's go over to 1 Samuel chapter 9. And what I mean by that is he actually started out pretty good. You know, this president-elect, you know, he was in office for 4 years. He did some good. You know, recognized Jerusalem as Israel's capital and put U.S. embassy over there and did some other good things. Started some peace processes that, you know, are still holding somewhat and, you know, wanting to add upon that. Well, Samuel, he's a man of stature. In 1 Samuel 9, verses 1 through 2, says, "Now there was a man of Benjamin whose name was Kish, the son of Abiel, the son of Zoror, the son of Becharoth, the son of Aphiah, the son of Benjamin, a mighty man of valor. He had a son whose name was Saul, a choice and handsome man, and there was not a more handsome man than he among the sons of Israel. From his shoulders and up, he was taller than any of the people." So people wanted a king. They wanted one that can look upon, be proud of, I suppose. But it appears that Yahweh had wanted David to lead the people in time, but they were impatient and wanted a king like the other nations immediately. I think that's the problem with this country and many others, is they're not seeking the coming Messiah as king. They're seeking to do what they want to do now. And therefore, they don't have a king over them. So they do whatever they want in a figurative sense. Going down to 1 Samuel 16, chapter 16, young David is on the scene, though, early on. Verse 18 says, "One of the young men said, 'Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, who is a skillful musician, a mighty man of valor, a warrior, one prudent in speech and handsome man, and Yahweh is with him.'" A young David, a shepherd boy, essentially, was considered a warrior because he had been known to have protected the flock from both lion and bears. Yes, there are bears in Israel. And in chapter 17, you don't have to turn there, but verses 34 through 36, it says that he killed both. But eventually, David is going to be seen as a threat to Saul, and Saul, in fact, will become very jealous of him as he captures the hearts of the people, which means Saul loses the hearts of the people. Saul, however, didn't start out this way, at least not for the most part. Turns out he was humble. In 1 Samuel 9, verses 3 through 4, 1 Samuel 9, verses 3 through 4, he actually followed his father's instructions. That's keeping with the commandments, the fifth commandment. 1 Samuel 9, 3 through 4, "Now the donkeys of Kish, Saul's father, were lost. So Kish said to his son Saul, 'Take now with you one of the servants. Arise, go and search for the donkeys.' He passed through the hill country of Ephraim, passed through the land of Shalishah, but they did not find them. Then they passed through the land of Sha'alim, but they were not there. Then he passed through the land of Benjamites, but he did not find them." I mean, he went far, far and wide. Are we willing to do what our parents ask us? Are we willing to do what Yahweh tells us to do? That's a good thing if we do. After giving a hint that he would be made king, he's still humble about it. Verse 21, 1 Samuel 9, verse 21, "Saul replied, 'Am I not a Benjamite, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribes of Benjamin? Why then do you speak to me in this way?'" And I think as we consider Saul's life, you know, we should consider our own calling. After all, are we not given a hint that we will be given rulership with Yahshua in the coming kingdom? But what if we do what Saul ends up doing? Will we be accepted? If we stay humble and overcome till the end by being obedient. Luke chapter 1. in verse 52. We're told in Revelation 2 and 3 a number of the things there about the different assemblies, and I think we see a parallel to that today. But we can also look at us individually. Do I have that first love, or has my love gone kind of cold and lukewarm? I mean, you have to think about some of the things that we find mentioned. Are we doing all that we can to be acceptable to Yahweh? But in Luke 1, 52, it says, "He has brought down rulers from their thrones and has exalted those who were humble." So if we stay humble, we'll be exalted, is what this is saying. In James 4, in verse 10, you have to turn there, but it says, "Humble yourselves in the presence of Yahweh, and he will exalt you." And this is what we're to continue to do. During the Bible study, Elder John was presenting the idea that, we're not just saved yesterday or the day before, we're saved each and every day, in the sense of we have to humble ourselves before Yahweh, continue to move forward, doing those things that we need to be doing, and not lose sight of where we're going and whose kingdom we're of. Who is our king? Who is our authority? We live in this land. We move about and have our being, but we're looking for something much greater. Yeah, one thing that was mentioned this year is that none of the religious leaders said that Trump was going to, get into office. That had happened, 4 years ago, and a lot, there was a lot of them, and basically they were all shown as false prophets. They all said, "Oh, yeah. GOD had shown me." Well, it didn't happen. It did happen now, in the sense of, 4 years later. First Samuel 10. Saul was anointed king by Samuel, but there were those who didn't think Saul would be a good king. Saul actually showed good character by keeping silent. And still looking at some of the character traits here. Not that this is, direct parallel to what we see today or what we have seen. But, it is an example of the people wanting something and they end up getting something else in the end. The king himself gets something else in the end that maybe he didn't expect in the beginning. But in 1 Samuel 10, verse 24 through 27, Samuel said to all the people, "Do you see him whom Yahweh has chosen? Surely there is no one like him among all the people." So all the people shouted and said, "Long live the king." Verse 25, then Samuel told the people the ordinances of the kingdom and wrote them in a book and placed it before Yahweh. And Samuel sent all the people away, each to his house. Saul also went to his house in Gibeah, and the valiant men whose hearts Elohim had touched went with him. But certain worthless men said, "How can this one deliver us?" And they despised him and did not bring him any present, but he kept silent. I think when we're mocked and accused of being religious nuts, it's something sometimes best to just keep our mouth shut. And certainly we have experiences in which we've done just that. And it went well. So there are times to speak up and there are times to be silent. But Saul sets a good example and chose the better way of being merciful and thankful rather than being revengeful. 1 Samuel 11, 12 through 15. Then the people said to Samuel, "Who is he that said, 'Shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death.'" But Saul said, "Not a man shall be put to death this day. For today Yahweh has accomplished deliverance in Israel." Then Samuel said to the people, "Come and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there." So all the people went to Gilgal and they made Saul king before Yahweh in Gilgal. There they also offered sacrifices and peace offerings before Yahweh, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. There's a lot of rejoicing greatly as of recent, and not only here, but in India, in Australia, in Israel. I mean, there's a lot of positive, you know, responses to what's going on. But do we really know what we're getting ourselves into, so to speak? Do the people really know? Well, we hope, and we pray to Yahweh that, you know, things will go well, but we know that certain things have to come about. We know King Saul, if we can make a comparison, he does start to go bad. It doesn't take long before King Saul starts to change and his character starts to turn really bad. And it turns bad by being disobedient to the Father. 1 Samuel 13, 3 through 4. 1 Samuel 13, verses 3 through 4. Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. And then Saul blew the trumpet throughout the land, saying, "Let the Hebrews hear." All Israel heard the news that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines, and also that Israel had become odious to the Philistines. And the people were then summoned to Saul at Gilgal. So Saul takes credit by blowing his own trumpet, literally. And then Saul takes his pride to a whole new level. As we go through this, we can remember that what Scripture says, that pride goes before destruction. And that's indeed the case with Saul. He didn't obey. He was not given the right to act as a priest. In going down to verse 8, Saul was given specific instructions to wait for Samuel at the appointed time. Now he waited 7 days, according to the appointed time set by Samuel, but Samuel did not come up to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, "Bring me the burnt offering, the peace offerings," and he offered the burnt offering. And Samuel comes right afterwards. It's like, oops. But it should be pointed out that while Saul was a king, he was not allowed to offer up sacrifices for the people. Samuel, however, was given multiple roles, one of which was like a priest. He was also a judge and a prophet. But after this sin, Saul continues to make bad decisions. He oppresses the soldiers in battle with a vow not to eat until victory over the Philistines. In verse 24 of 1 Samuel 14, 1 Samuel 14 and verse 24. "Now the men of Israel were hard pressed that day, for Saul had put the people under oath, saying, 'Cursed be the man who eats food before evening and until I have avenged myself on my enemies.'" So none of the peoples tasted food. Well, Jonathan doesn't hear about it and eats honey. Verse 29, "Then Jonathan said, 'My father has troubled the land. See now how my eyes have brightened because I tasted a little bit of this honey.'" So Jonathan knew that it was good to have eaten a little honey for strength and alertness brought him back. But Saul plans to kill him, but the people speak up against it. 1 Samuel 14, continuing down to 43, verse 43 through 45. "And Saul said to Jonathan, 'Tell me what you have done.' So Jonathan told him and said, 'Indeed, I tasted a little honey with the end of the staff, which was in my hand. Here I am, I must die.' Saul said, 'My Elohim do to me and more also, for you shall surely die.'" It's an odd statement, if you ask me, but in verse 45, it says, "But the people said to Saul, 'Must Jonathan die, who has brought about this great deliverance in Israel? Far from it. As Yahweh lives, not one hair of his head shall fall to the ground, for he has worked with Elohim this day.' So the people rescued Jonathan, and he did not die." I imagine at this point, that probably would have upset Saul a little bit, because he's losing control over the people. And Saul was given instruction to utterly destroy the Amalekites in chapter 15, going down to verse 3, says, "Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has." And he did not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. And scholars have pointed out things were so bad in these areas that, you know, there were venereal diseases that were in the animals. And that's a sad commentary, but science and scholarship has shown that that was the case. And so is it any wonder Yahweh wanted all the animals wiped out, including the people, all of them? 1 Samuel 15, verse 13, down to verse 13 through 15. "Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, 'Blessed are you of Yahweh. I have carried out the command of Yahweh.'" Really? "But Samuel said, 'What then is this bleating of the sheep in my ears, and the lowing or the lowing of the oxen which I hear?' Saul said, 'But well, they have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice to Yahweh your Elohim, but the rest we have utterly destroyed.'" So he brags about being obedient and says, "Your Elohim." So he's really starting to lose the connection that he had with Yahweh. And of course, we know that he was given an evil spirit after Yahweh's spirit had departed from him. Going down to verse 20 through 21, "Then Saul said to Samuel, 'I did obey the voice of Yahweh.'" Now he's going to defend himself. He's going to justify himself. How human nature is that? I mean, we do that as well. "Well, but this person," or, you know, we tend to point outwards, we tend to make excuses, and we really shouldn't when we're, you know, confronted with something we've done wrong. Verses 20 through 21, then Saul said to Samuel, "I did obey the voice of Yahweh and went on the mission on which Yahweh sent me, and I have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the choices of things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to Yahweh, your Elohim." Yeah, they were destined for destruction, but we took them anyway. So, you know, he's telling the truth while making excuses. Human nature. So no matter how much one emphasizes a lie as being truth, it doesn't make it true. And also, we need to understand every reason why, or we don't need to understand every reason why Yahweh wants certain things done. We just need to, you know, follow suit and do what he says. We'll find out later why, you know. Better to err on the side of obedience. It'll just be better in the latter outcome. But punishment was severe for Saul and will be severe for us if we disregard Yahweh's word. Let's go down to verses 24 through 29. 1 Samuel 15 and verse 24. And I'm trying to make the connection between, you know, not only maybe what's happening in the world, maybe make some parallel comparisons, but for us too, we need to consider our walk and how we're doing things and not be setting Yahweh's word aside, but holding on to it, moving forward. Hold fast to that which good is good, and just disregard the rest. 1 Samuel 15, 24 through 29. "Then Saul said to Samuel, 'I have sinned. I have indeed transgressed the command of Yahweh and your words, because I feared the people and listened to their voice. Now, therefore, please pardon my sin and return with me that I may worship Yahweh.' But Samuel said to Saul, 'I will not return with you, for you have rejected the word of Yahweh, and Yahweh has rejected you from being king over Israel.' As Samuel turned to go, Saul seized the edge of his robe and tore it." In verse 28, "So Samuel said to him, 'Yahweh has torn the kingdom of Israel from you today and has given it to your neighbor who is better than you. Also, the glory of Israel will not lie or change his mind, for he is not a man that he should change his mind. So the kingdom was torn from King Saul after his continued disobedience. The lesson for us is that the kingdom that we're looking for can be torn from us if we continue in disobedience. And that's exactly what Scripture says. We're looking at that in the Bible study, Hebrews 10:26. People look over those scriptures and go, oh, that doesn't mean what it says. I mean, come on. But, you know, we say that, and we do recognize that unless Yahweh opens up our minds to know his truth, then we really, really can't know. And we do know that people are, for the most part, ignorant of some of the things that they're doing. But we're not ignorant because we've been given insight by Yahweh. And so the spirit that we recognize working with us is the very spirit that's opening up our eyes to his truth. And it allows us to walk in it more thoroughly and express the very nature of Yahweh in our lives to one another and to others. So while we don't need to understand every do and don't, we do need to do what Yahweh says, because the outcome will be that of which is his nature. We're basically reflecting that in Messiah, in which the Messiah had the same nature, a divine nature. Human nature is interesting, speaking of human nature, especially when it submits to fleshly desires rather than what Yahweh desires of us. Saul admits the sin, but still wants to be honored in front of others. And we run into these type of situations even today in disciplining members or even leaders among us. They want to stay in power. They want to be seen to be good in front of all the people. And it's just, human nature. 1 Samuel 15, verses going down to verse 30, continuing in verse 30 through 31. Then Saul saying, I have sinned, but please honor me now. Please honor me now, even after I've sinned, before the elders of my people and before Israel. And go back with me, that I may worship Yahweh, your Elohim. So Samuel went back following Saul, and Saul worshiped Yahweh. Amazing. I think we find in Peter and Jude, of course we know about the tares and the wheat and how the tares are going to be taken out, but you have to let them grow to a certain extent to identify, because they don't, when they're young, they don't look any different from each other. But it's odd that he says he worshiped Yahweh. When the apostle Paul spoke to the assemblies, didn't he say some actually slept? That is, they were spiritually dead. They were still worshiping, but they were spiritually dead. Same thing with Saul at this point in his life. And I think it's Jude that talks about, clouds without water, and or, basically no rain, no substance to those clouds. So walking around without Yahweh's spirit, evidently, is what I gather from it. So we either follow Yahweh or the way of this world, which is under the influence of Satan the devil. Yahweh's spirit was removed from Saul, and an evil one came to replace it. In fact, Saul starts losing his mind. People praised David over Saul, but Saul was outraged and tries to kill David, we find here in 1 Samuel 18. So continuing in 1 Samuel 18, 7 through 12, says, the women sang as they played and said, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s. Then Saul became very angry, for this saying displeased him. And he said, They have ascribed to David 10,000s, but to me they have ascribed thousands. I'm getting the short end of the stick here. Yeah. Now, what more can he have but the kingdom? He's going to take the kingdom from me. You know, I've heard this. I don't know if it's true. I suppose there is some truth to it. You know, if you're rich, you're always worried about people taking your money. I don't have to worry about that, but, you know, I guess that's the attitude that some have. But. So, Saul, verse 9, Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on. Now it came on the next day that an evil spirit from Elohim came mightily upon Saul, and he raved in the midst of the house. You know, these rave parties, raved, that's probably not a good thing. While David was playing the harp with his hand as usual, and a spear was in Saul's hand, Saul hurled the spear, for he thought, "I will pin David to the wall." But David escaped from his presence twice. Now Saul was afraid of David, for David was with him, but had departed. Now Saul was afraid of David, for Yahweh was with him, but had departed from Saul. It appears that Saul was concerned David would have the kingdom, since he said, you know, what more can he have but the kingdom, but he was already told that it would no longer be his. The man was not in his right mind any longer. Satan also lost his mind by doing what he did. Now Satan is out to murder and tell lies, and we see the same thing happening to Saul with an evil spirit. 1 Samuel 18, verses 21 and 22. Verse 21, Saul thought, "I will give her to him that she may become a snare to him, that the hand of the Philistines may be against him." Therefore Saul said to David, "For a second time you may be my son-in-law today." Then Saul commanded his servants, "Speak to David secretly, saying, 'Behold, the king delights in you.'" Didn't really delight in him. "And all his servants love you. Now therefore, become the king's son-in-law." So Saul's daughter loved David. So Saul thought it a good opportunity to have the Philistines kill him. He thought, he'll send David into the Philistine territory, ask for 200 of their foreskins. Turns out David returned successfully because Yahweh was with him, but as we've already seen, Yahweh departed Saul. Saul, as we'll see, ends up dead, but not only dead, but badly wounded and a coward in the end. 1 Samuel 31, verses 1 through 6. Now the Philistines were fighting, 1 Samuel 31, starting at verse 1. Now the Philistines were fighting against Israel, and the men of Israel fled from before the Philistines and fell slain on Mount Gilboa. The Philistines overtook Saul and his sons, and the Philistines killed Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishua, the sons of Saul. The battle went heavily against Saul, and the archers hit him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. This, he was badly wounded. Might keep your finger there. Mm-hmm. But in verse 4, then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and pierce me through with it. Otherwise these uncircumcised will come and pierce me through and make sport of me. They'll make fun of me." He's still wanting to be seen good in the people's sight. His armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. So Saul took his sword and fell on it. And when his armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he also fell on his sword and died with him. Thus Saul died with his three sons, his armor bearer, and all his men on that day together. It's kind of like the earth opening up and taking in, you know, those that would rebel against Yahweh and his people. This, he was wounded badly, is how the Greek Septuagint, how the Greek reads LXX, and the Hebrew Masoretic text reads a little different. The LXX actually asserts that Saul was wounded in the belly. But the Masoretic text says that he writhed in fear of the archers. So he was scared. So events take time, 30 years in a snapshot, just a few chapters. King Saul, at the end of his life, kills himself, like Judas Iscariot. And the lesson for us is we must build good character by obeying Yahweh and not going, you know, backsliding like King Saul did. He lost everything, including his life in the end. Lost the kingdom, his life, his family, all. 1 Chronicles chapter 10, and verses 13 through 14. So Saul died for his trespass, which he committed against Yahweh, because of the word of Yahweh, which he did not keep, and also because he asked counsel of a medium, making inquiry of it, the witch of Endor, as you might recall, and did not inquire of Yahweh. Therefore he killed him and turned the kingdom to David, the son of Jesse, probably what Yahweh had in mind to begin with. But the people, because of their impatience, didn't wait. So Saul started out good, but ended up unrepentant and a coward. And the people demanded change. They wanted a king like the other nations. They essentially rejected Yahweh as their king. Didn't turn out well for them. We need to think about things like this. I don't want to rain on the parade that's, you know, currently, you know, uplifted a lot of people. But, you know, people put all their time and effort into sports and politics, and, you know, it comes to, you know, being in the end that those things are not really that important. What is important is, well, like Ecclesiastes concludes with, that the whole duty of mankind is to be obedient to the Father, keeping his commandments. We are to do certain things in this country and around the world. We're to pray for our leaders. Jeremiah chapter 29. And of course, this was Judah being put into captivity, and they're being instructed, look, even when you're outside the land, you know, wherever you are, seek the welfare of that city. Jeremiah 29 and verse 7. Seek the welfare of that city where I've sent you into exile, and pray to Yahweh on its behalf, for in its welfare you will have welfare. Let's go over to 1 Timothy 2. 1 Timothy 2 and verse 1. And this basically coincides with what we've already read in Hebrews 13. And also 1 Peter chapter 2, the idea that we're to be obedient to the laws of the land. 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 2. First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers and petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all who are in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all righteousness and dignity. That means being obedient to the laws that are in those, in the lands, including this one. As long as it doesn't go against Yahweh's laws. You know, there are those that will say that they're sovereign citizens, and they'll say they don't have to pay taxes. Yahshua's own example was pay taxes. Give it to Caesar. What is Caesar's? To Yahweh, what is Yahweh's? But they think that, you know, they're doing well by claiming sovereign citizenship. That's not what we're about. We're not about rebellion or not doing what is in the law of the land. It's about setting a good example. If we're setting a good example of obedience to the laws that are governing us here in the land, then certainly, and we're doing what Yahweh wants, then we're being, you know, righteous, we're being lights, we're being the salt of the earth. I mean, we're to have the weightier matters of the law, and of course, love is to be a part of us. It's not just about the commandments producing love. It is about having, you know, proper feelings and emotions and these type of things, being merciful and compassionate. You know, these are all things that we're to be expressing. And, you know, we still have human nature. We still have the struggle. And there are times we have to correct ourselves. That's all right. As long as we keep heading in the right direction and we're not turning to the side over here or over here, and we're getting away from the things that have beset us in the past and could certainly beset us now or in the future, we need to have our minds right, not like King Saul. We need to be making right decisions, not wrong decisions. We need to be walking in the Spirit, thinking about what Yahweh wants, seeking Him first, not some witch or some other false way of doing things. You know, it's just the next 4 years, starting in January 2025, may be a blessing for this country, may be a blessing for other countries, as long as we continue to bless Israel. If not, then there will be consequences. In Genesis 27, in verse 29, says, "May peoples serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master of your brothers, and may your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be those who curse you, and blessed be those who bless you." So I think about, you know, how we treat Israel, how we treat the Jews, how we treat each other. I mean, Israel is not just the Jews. Something to consider as we think about this. But certainly, since 1948, you could look at Ezekiel about the prophecy about that land being, you know, there and revived, and things taking place, you know, young olive branch sprouting up, being a blessing to the rest of the world. But ultimately, you know, unless the people, both there and here, look to Yahweh, you know, we can look to men all we want. It's not going to save us. And that's something that we kind of started out with here, in the sense of, you know, what Jeremiah was to tell the people by Yahweh's own word. "Cursed is the man who trusts in mankind and makes flesh his strength, and whose heart turns away from Yahweh." So we see this with Saul, and we see other examples. But speaking of the future kingdom and Israel in it, let's go to Isaiah 60, and we'll close with these verses. Isaiah 60, you know, because I've often wondered, how is Satan going to convince anyone to come up against the holy city in the kingdom when everything is done and everything is at peace and all things are made right? Of course, Satan is released at the end. In Isaiah 60, in verses 11 through 12, it says, "Your gates will be open continually of that kingdom period, and they will not be closed day or night, so that men may bring you the wealth of the nations, with their kings led in procession. For the nation and the kingdom which will not serve you will perish, and the nations will be utterly ruined." But we know Satan wants to be above all, and that's what he's all about in his rebellion. in the kingdom, Satan will evidently be able to gather some against the holy city, having shared the same attitude and spirit with them, the spirit against Yahweh's chosen ones, and against Yahweh himself. So as was told to Samuel, they haven't rejected you, they have rejected me, me with a capital M. And you go back to that scripture in 1 Samuel 8, it's actually saying they have rejected me as king. So I could see Yahshua actually speaking those words. We need to accept Yahshua as our king, the coming king, to rule over our lives, even now, ruling our lives. Because if we don't, no method of mankind is going to, you know, save us. There's not going to be salvation in a man. There's not going to be salvation in certain policies and things that are done. Yes, there are certainly things that are done that will have consequences, both good and bad. It's like the principle of picking up one end of the stick and getting the other end automatically. There are some things that I've read as of recent, both from Democrats and Republicans, not to get politically involved, but there's some harsh words with some. And then there's almost a euphoric, we're going to be saved type of idea. And, you know, we need to focus on the coming kingdom and the king to come and be ambassadors for that kingdom, because this world's kingdoms are going to pass. May Yahweh bless. Hallelujah.